So starting at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of the Lord more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
It'd be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open and have those words in front of you. And if you didn't open one, do it now. Grab out the phone and look it up. Philippians chapter 1. It's great to be with you tonight. My name is Tim, and it's a privilege to be able to open up this part of God's word for us. You'll have your response slips, and if you've got any questions about anything you hear tonight or things you'd like us to pray for, do fill those out as you listen, and they'll be collected a little bit later on. I'd like us to pray before we listen to God's word, and I want to do that not because it's just a good thing to do, although it is, but the reason we pray before we listen to the word of God is because I believe, and I hope you believe, that God is totally sovereign, that he is in control of everything, that nothing happens by accident. And that means that you're here tonight is not an accident. You're here because God wants you to be here. I also believe that God speaks through his word, the Bible, and so that he has brought you here tonight in order to hear him speak to you. Now, I don't know all of you. I know some of you, and I know some of you better than others. But God knows every single one of us intimately. He even knows the hairs on our heads. You know, he knows us well. And so when he speaks to us, we need to listen. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me that tonight God would speak to you and that you would have the humility, and I would have the humility, to listen to what he says, to obey, and for his spirit to transform our lives. It's quite a brave prayer in some ways, but I invite you to pray that with me. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are in control of all things, and that you have gathered us together this evening in order to listen to this word from you to us. Please would your spirit be at work tonight powerfully in our hearts, transforming us, so that we might love Jesus, so that we might love like Jesus, and so that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, please do that work in us, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. A man named Hofsepian, I think you say his name, Hike. This is the man up on the screen. He planted a church in Iran in 1964, and he became the leader of a large network of churches. He became known for proclaiming Christ in the face of persecution and encouraging Christians who were suffering persecution. In 1993, he heard of an execution order that had been issued to an Iranian pastor who'd been in prison for the past 10 years. And so Hike got to work and tirelessly raised international awareness in order for this Iranian pastor to be released. And praise God, he was. But just 3 days after his release, Hike disappeared. And 2 weeks later, his body was found and had been stabbed in the chest 27 times. In the days that followed, several Iranian Christians also disappeared suddenly or were murdered, including the pastor who'd just been released. We live in a culture that is deeply committed to comfort, security, and health. It's not surprising because we live in a culture where we believe largely that there is no life after death. And if that is the case, then why not devote this life to pleasure? Why not make life as comfortable as possible? If this is all there is, then why not get more and better possessions? Save up more money. Live your best life now. Avoid all risks. That is success in our culture. You know the phrase, he's done all right for himself? And people, what they mean by that is that they're doing well because they've got money, and maybe they've got good relationships. They're successful. And it's not surprising that in the world, in our culture, in New Zealand, we're committed to comfort, security, and health. But what is surprising is that that culture has crept into the church, into our church, the way the culture has influenced you and me, so that we also live for comfort and health and security. And yet when we live for those things, although we might claim to be Christians, we're not following Christ, who was beaten, mocked, and crucified for us. To follow him is to be willing to suffer for him, just as he suffered for us. And since the day of Jesus' death and resurrection, those who have followed Jesus are those who have been persecuted and hated by the world. That includes men like Hofsepian, and it includes the great apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Paul planted this church, he founded this church in about 50 AD, and he came to love the church very, very much. And it's evident from this letter how much he loves these people. 12 years later, Paul is in jail under house arrest in Rome. And over those 12 years, this church in Philippi has been one of Paul's greatest supporters. They've sent him money. They've prayed for him. And when they hear that their beloved Paul is in jail, they don't distance themselves from him, but rather they align themselves with him. And they send one of their own men, a man named Epaphras, to see how Paul is and to take with him gifts. But as Epaphroditus travels from Philippi to Paul in Rome, as he travels, he brings with him these gifts from the church, but he also brings some bad news for Paul. And he warns Paul that what's going on in Philippi is that there are men who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who are trying to destroy the faith of the Philippians, and that the Philippians are perhaps panicking a wee bit. The great apostle Paul is in prison, and there are these enemies of the cross. What's going to happen to the gospel? And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them and to tell them that the gospel of Christ is far too great to depend on his fate for its success. Have a look down at chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, what Paul says is, he says, don't worry about me or the gospel. Don't worry, because everything that has happened to me as I'm in jail has happened and has worked in order to serve Christ. You see, Paul has just one passion in life, and it's summarized for us in that wonderful verse, verse 21. For to me, says Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's his one passion. It is the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul wants in his life. He wants Jesus. He wants to make much of Jesus. He wants Jesus to be magnified and glorified. He wants people to praise Jesus. If he lives, he lives for that purpose. And if he dies, he dies for that purpose, for the glory of Jesus. I wonder how you would finish the sentence, to live is what? To live is work. To live is relationships. To live is family. To live is football. To live is hunting. To live is travel. What would you say? How would you fill in the blank? For Paul, it is to live is Christ. And the challenge for us tonight is that Paul's pattern here is one that every believer must imitate. Not just every believer kind of ought to try to imitate, but actually every believer must imitate. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we must be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because we believe that Jesus is Lord of all creation. We believe that the man Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified for our sin, he was raised to life, and he is now seated at God's right hand. God has given him the name above all names, as we will see next week, so that one day every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the meaning of life. That is what we believe. We believe that all creation was made by Jesus for Jesus. That's Colossians chapter 1. That is that you and I were made for Jesus. That's what we believe if we are Christians. We believe that the world is Jesus's, that we belong to Jesus. And therefore, we must be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when Christ is our life, there are three things that change and make us very different to the culture in which we live, a culture consumed with comfort. Three things that we can learn from Paul's testimony as he writes to this persecuted church in Philippi. And I want us to have a think about those three things. And I want to do so. I come today with a fair bit of fear and trembling, as it were. I don't often kind of get kept awake by God's word, but this week I have. Because as I preach this verse, I'm very aware that I'm preaching it very much to myself, as well as to you, and it has challenged me and confronted me. And my prayer is that actually all of us would feel that same way as we compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul. There are three things we can learn when Christ is our life, three changes that will happen. Here's one. When Christ is our life, our priority becomes the gospel. You write that down. Christ. When Christ is our life, our priority becomes the gospel. Our priority becomes the gospel. The thing that matters most to us in life is no longer that we do well at university. It's no longer that we get married and have kids. It's no longer that we're successful in business. It's no longer that we're fit and healthy. It's no longer that we retire comfortably. No, if Christ is our life, then the thing that matters most to us is that the gospel of Jesus is preached. The thing that matters most is that people hear the gospel and that believers rejoice in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for sin. He died for sinful people like you and me. He took our place. The gospel is the wonderful news that the anger of God at our sin was poured out on Jesus instead. So that instead of receiving eternal condemnation, we might receive eternal life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then that, in a nutshell, is what Christianity is all about. And I'm so glad that you're here tonight. It is wonderful news that anyone can be forgiven by God through the death of the Lord Jesus. And when Christ is your life, your number one priority is to make that news known. If Christ is our life, then making sure that people hear the good news and that Christians keep rejoicing in this news becomes the thing we live for. That's what Paul lives for. He's in chains because of preaching Christ. As I said, he's under house arrest in Rome. But instead of writing to the church and complaining or asking for help, you'd be sympathetic if he did that, wouldn't you? If he wrote, "Dear church in Philippi, it's awful. I'm under guard constantly. I have no freedom. Please pray for my release." You could understand that, but Paul doesn't write that. What does he write? Verse 13. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." You see, Paul is in chains, but he doesn't worry so much about the chains. He rejoices in the fact that as a result, people know he's there for Jesus. He's had the opportunity to tell the prison guards, the palace guards, about the Lord. And they know he's there because of his chains. This palace guard would have been the Praetorian guards. They would have been kind of Roman elite soldiers. They served the emperor himself. And Paul has had this privileged opportunity as a Roman citizen to share the wonderful news of Jesus with them. And not only that, but verse 14, Paul says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Other Christians have been spurred on by Paul's example. It's a little bit unusual, isn't it? Because you might think that if you were a Christian and you were watching and the great apostle Paul got locked up, that you wouldn't be so bold, that you might shrink back a bit and go, "Well, I don't want to be like him. Look where it got him. I'm not telling anyone about Jesus." And yet Paul says, no, it's actually had the opposite effect. I think it's a little bit like the movie Braveheart, you know, with William Wallace, and he leads the troops to battle. And when the rest of the army kind of shrink back, if you've seen the movie, they all kind of start to retreat. But William Wallace grabs the flag and he runs ahead and he plants the flag where everyone can see it. And the army is spurred on and they turn back and they fight. You see, they're spurred on by the courage of someone else fighting for something that he believes in. And so as they see Paul locked away for preaching Jesus, they are spurred on to do the same. And wouldn't it be great if you and I were the same? That when we heard stories of our Christian brothers and sisters being locked away and being killed for the sake of Jesus, one of our responses to that would be we would be filled with boldness and courage to speak of Jesus more openly. You see, Paul doesn't care about the circumstances of his life. He is concerned about Christ being preached. That is his priority. It's seen in two other places in the text. In verse 15 to 17, Paul talks about the way that some people are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. We're not told exactly what's going on, but it's obviously that there are some people who see Paul in prison and they want to take advantage of the situation, and so they start preaching Christ out of a kind of selfish ambition, we're told in verse 17, not sincerely. Their aim is to stir up trouble for Paul. Perhaps they've kind of planted their own churches and they're trying to prove something that, you know, we're better preachers than Paul, or, you know, Paul got it a bit wrong, but you follow us and you'll be fine. That they're not doing it out of pure motives, they're being selfish. Now, you imagine Paul in his position, locked away, and the people who call themselves his brothers should be caring for him, but instead they're causing trouble and they're just using his disadvantage to their advantage. What would you write? I mean, I think I would default to write, you know, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. They're selfish. They don't have pure motives. But no, Paul doesn't write that. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." What does it matter? All that matters to Paul is that Jesus is preached. His priority is the gospel. We see it in one more place in these verses. Look down to verse 21, where there's that famous verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And what is this fruitful labor? We'll jump down to verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying to live is Christ, and what that means is it means fruitful labor, and the labor that Paul is going to give himself to if he lives is the labor of seeing the Philippian church progress in their faith and in their joy in the Lord Jesus. So he thinks, okay, it's actually better for me to die, but I'm going to live for the sake of the Philippians so that they grow in their faith, so that they rejoice in the Lord Jesus. You see, for Paul, his priority is the gospel. That is what he lives for. He lives in order to see people know Jesus and to see people rejoice in Jesus. What about you? Is Christ your life? Is the gospel your greatest priority? At work? Is your priority to be successful and get a pay rise or a promotion? Or is it to see people come to know Jesus? At home? Is your priority to raise happy, healthy, well-behaved children? Or to raise followers of Jesus? At church? Is your priority to come here on a Sunday night to have good times with friends and enjoy some supper together? Or is it to help one another rejoice in Jesus? Do you come to labor, fruitful labor, helping one another progress in our faith? What about in your social life? Is your priority to be popular, to maintain friendships? Or is it to preach Jesus? For Paul, to live is Christ. And that meant his number one priority is the gospel. Whatever the circumstances of his life, what matters to him is that Jesus is being made known. He doesn't labor for comfort or security or health. He labors for Christ. Secondly, when Christ is our life, suffering becomes a gift. Okay, first thing, when Christ is our life, our priority becomes the gospel. Second thing, when Christ is our life, suffering becomes a gift. One of the things that stands out as you read these verses is Paul's lack of concern for his own suffering. And not once does he kind of wallow in self-pity or complain, despite being in chains and knowing full well that he's possibly on death row. He speaks instead about rejoicing. Verse 19. I will continue to rejoice. Sorry, verse 18. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, says Paul. Why? For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance or salvation. You see, Paul knows that whatever happens to him, whether he lives or dies, he knows that he is safe in the hands of Jesus. He has eternal life to look forward to. He longs to be with Jesus. And because of the eternal nature of the life that he has in Jesus, the suffering in his temporary life is somewhat insignificant to him. He's able to rejoice in it. But he goes even further in his view of suffering in the way he speaks to the Philippians right at the end. Have a look down at verse 29. Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now, it has been granted, says Paul, or given to you to believe in Christ. Now, I get that. To believe in Jesus, that's a gift. To believe in Jesus means that you recognize him as your Lord and Savior, and you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you're at peace with God, and you have life everlasting. To believe in Jesus is a gift. But Paul says there's another gift. There's something else that's been granted to you if you're a follower of Jesus. And guess what? It's suffering. Can you imagine if I did like an altar call tonight, you know? Come on forward, anyone who wants to give their life to Jesus. Jesus has a gift for you, and it's suffering. Like, you know, no thanks. See you, Paul. How on earth is suffering a gift? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because think about this. Suffering in its simplest form is when things that we love, things that are dear to us, things that are precious to us, and often good things, are taken away. We lose someone we love, we suffer. We lose our health, receive a dreadful diagnosis, we suffer. We lose our money, our homes, our jobs, we suffer. When we lose our comfort and our security, we suffer. But when Christ is our life, suffering becomes a gift. Because the taking away of the things that we love drives us closer to Christ. The loss of things that we love drives us to a deeper love for Jesus. And so when Christ is our greatest treasure, suffering becomes a gift. Because the removal of the things that we so often hold on to, we're forced to let go from, and it's painful, but it causes us instead to cling to the Lord Jesus. I was chatting with my wife Melody about this during the week, and she, as many of you will know, has some real battles with mental illness, and she said to me here's what she said, I wrote it down. She said, "My faith was strongest when I was at my weakest with mental illness, because I had nothing else to cling to but Christ." You see, suffering is a gift to her, and it's a gift to me, and it's a gift to you, because it causes us to cling to the Lord Jesus. Do you see suffering like that as a gift? When we do see it, well, then we start to understand that the most dangerous place to be is not in prison, but in comfort. In prison, we're more likely to cling to Christ. But in comfort, we are more likely to cling to the things of this world. And the things of this world, they don't last. But the things of Christ do. I remember Vaughan Roberts, when he was speaking at a Quip conference several years ago, he told the story of how he was gathering with church leaders from around the world and praying for one another. And he got put into a group where there were church leaders from different parts of the world, and some from parts of, I think it was Africa, where there was real persecution happening to believers. And so Vaughan confidently kind of gets up and he starts praying, and he prays for the persecuted church. And I can't remember his exact words, but along the lines of, "Lord, please, would you bring an end to the persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing?" And then another pastor jumps up, someone from one of those regions, and he says, "No, Lord, don't answer that prayer. I pray for my Western brothers and sisters who are so comfortable and complacent." You see, as Christians, we do not pursue suffering or persecution. We don't pursue it. I mean, that would just be dumb. But nor do we shy away from it. For as we pursue Christ in a sinful and broken world, we will suffer as we do it. And when we do, it is a gift. The more suffering takes things away from our lives, the more we will be drawn to Christ. And Christ is the only treasure in life that can never be taken away. No cancer or death or imprisonment or ridicule can rob us from our joy in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul speaks about his imprisonment in the way he does. He doesn't say it's easy, but he does say it's good. It is good because it draws people to Jesus. And when Christ is your life, suffering is a gift. It has been granted to us so that we might treasure Christ. And then thirdly, when Christ is your life, death becomes gain. Write that down. Death becomes gain. Paul's words in verse 21, they really are incredible, aren't they? To live is Christ, and to die is okay too. No. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is to his benefit. He says it even more strongly in verse 23. He says, "I'm torn between the two," that is, whether to live or to die. He says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far," says Paul. You see, he looks forward to death. To death, to him, it is gain. For then he will be with Christ. It's a little bit like when I'm away from my wife Melody and our kids for a few days, and I miss them. as I send through the soppy little text, is, I miss you guys, can't wait to be home. And I mean it. I really want to be away from the place I'm in, and I want to go and be with them. And that's Paul's attitude towards the Lord Jesus. I just want to be with you, Jesus. That's what I want most. I'm away from him, and I long to be with him. And so here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And please let this land heavy on your heart tonight. Do you love Christ so much that to lose everything in order to be with him would be gain for you? Do you love Christ so much that to lose everything in order to be with him would be gain to you? It's a pretty radical thing to believe, isn't it? It's pretty countercultural. And yet, friends, tonight God is speaking to you and to me, and he's telling us that believing in Christ and being with Christ is better than anything in this world. And I urge you to believe that. Being with Jesus is better than anything in this world. Knowing Christ is better than falling in love, getting married, and having a family. Knowing Christ is better than a successful career and making a name for yourself. Knowing Christ is better than traveling the world and enjoying your dream holidays. Knowing Christ is better than life itself. And when Christ is your life, to die is gain. You long to depart and be with him. In fact, the only reason to remain in this world, to the Apostle Paul, is to make Christ known. The only reason to stay is for the benefit of others, so that others might come to know Jesus, and so that those who do know Jesus might make progress in their faith and rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Apart from that, it'd be far better to be with Christ, to be with the one for whom we were made, to be with the one who's made us perfectly and loved us perfectly. Death is gain for the Christian, for then we will be with Christ. And so here are three things that will change when Christ is your life. Your priority becomes the gospel. Suffering becomes a gift. And death becomes gain. And when we believe that, we will live so different to our culture. Our culture, which is consumed by comfort, health, security. And when you believe this, you won't run after all of the things that the world says you need or says you want. Friends, the world needs to hear about Jesus. There are billions of people engrossed in the worship of false gods. Hundreds of thousands of those people are in our city, Christchurch. Millions of those people are in our country, New Zealand. Approximately 2 billion of those people are in places that are unreached with the gospel, meaning that they live with very little chance of ever hearing of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has made for their sins before they die. Most of them live in really hard to reach places where our brothers and sisters are being persecuted, imprisoned, and killed. We cannot afford to let our lives be consumed with comfort and pleasure when the world is dying separated from Christ. Our Lord Jesus gave us a clear command: go and make disciples of all nations. Spend your lives spreading the gospel of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. But let me remind you that this is not just theory. This is real. It's easy to preach about it. It's easy to talk about it. Perhaps even easy to think about it. It's another thing to live like it. And I want to ground this in reality because Tuesday this week marked 1 year since the girl on the screen, 15-year-old Leah, a photo will come up, 15-year-old Leah Sharubi, was abducted by the Islamic group Boko Haram, along with 100 of her classmates. Now, she was the only Christian amongst that group of 100, and she's the only one to remain in captivity. Even tonight, she is in captivity. Why? Because she refuses to renounce her faith in the Lord Jesus. When Leah realized that she would not be freed with the other kidnapped girls, she quickly scribbled a message to her mother, and she sent it with a classmate. This is what she wrote. "My mother, you should not be disturbed. I know it is not easy missing me, But I want to assure you that I am fine where I am. I am confident that one day I shall see your face again. If not here, then there at the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's 15 years old. And she gets it. She treasures Christ above all else. She's in captivity by Boko Haram. Who knows what they're doing to her, but she refuses to renounce her faith. And her mum said in reply, in an interview with Open Doors Organization, she said, "I'm so proud of my Leah, because she did not denounce Christ. And because of that, I know God will never forsake her." In the last 2,000 years since Jesus' resurrection, an estimated 69 million Christians have been killed for their faith. More Christians were martyred in the 1900s than all previous centuries combined. Currently, 200 million Christians in over 50 countries are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. More men and women are being persecuted for following Jesus today than at any other time in human history. When Christ is your life, you will give yourself to proclaiming the gospel. And if that means suffering, you will be glad. And if that means death, then you'll see it as gain. I want us to finish tonight by praying two different prayers. First, I want to call on us together to pray to God, to cry out to God for our brothers and sisters in chains, that they would rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and that what is happening to them would serve to advance the kingdom. And earlier, Sam spoke about the way we can partner with believers by praying for them, and that's what I want us to do tonight. I want to hear this room filled with God's people crying out for the people of God around the world who are suffering for the sake of Christ. Think of them in prison. Think of them facing death. And let's cry out to God on their behalf. And then I'm going to invite Sam to come up and lead us in prayer and to pray for us, that we wouldn't be complacent, that we wouldn't just be comfortable Christians, but that we would treasure Christ above all else. We're actually going to pray in twos or threes, and that might be uncomfortable, but I think you'll cope. We're going to pray in twos or threes for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, or pray on your own if you're really uncomfortable or you're sitting on yourself. But let's pray together for the persecuted church for a few moments, and then Sam's going to lead us and pray for us as a church family. Let's pray together.